Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. John chapter 1, verse 1, and also verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, as we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Friend, the central fact of Christianity is that Jesus Christ is deity, and He came into this world as a man. Jesus is both God and man. In Him, deity took the life of a human. And this is called the Incarnation. Now, we may wonder, we may ponder, we may try to explain and attempt to understand, and some way may even want to explain away and deny and reject the Incarnation. But the believer accepts the biblical declaration that Jesus of Nazareth is the Emmanuel, which simply means God with us. And we wish in this brief study to consider somewhat of a companion study with 1 John, consider the Incarnation from the three viewpoints of the Father, from the Son, and also of mankind. Scripture makes it plain that from the Father's point of view, the Incarnation was an act of God. God sent His Son in the likeness of the flesh of man. In Romans 8 and verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. This, of course, was an act of God's love. In Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was deity who was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19 tells us, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Jesus is God's unspeakable gift, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. The Incarnation that took place in Bethlehem in a stable nearly 2,000 years ago, when the virgin birth brought forth Jesus, was an act of God's love on the behalf of humanity. Inspired Scripture makes it plain that, from the viewpoint of Jesus, the Incarnation was a sacrifice. It tells what Jesus gave up to become man, and what He did, and what happened to Him in the breaking of His body and the shedding of His blood. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. And we read of a full expression of His sacrifice in Philippians chapter 2. One version says, He emptied Himself. That is, He deliberately, willfully, sacrificially gave Himself, depriving Himself of heavenly glory, and became as other men. He did not come with pomp and ceremony and notoriety, but He came humbly. He came not as a king with great reputation and fame, but as a despised servant. He subjected Himself to the Father's will in order to obey that will. Never was there such a complete giving of self for another as that given by Jesus Christ. He left heaven, He became flesh, He lived a life of humiliation and service and suffering, and dying an agonizing death in pain and disrepute, and all on the behalf of others. And although He became a man, still He remained a deity. But by becoming man, the infinite, limitless characteristics of God were replaced by the finite and limited characteristic of humanity in many areas. The qualities of deity had to be abandoned in order to become man in these areas. Now, this is illustrated to us in various ways. For instance, God is omniscient and all-knowing. And yet, in Jesus' earthly ministry, there were things that Jesus indicated that He did not know. When asked certain questions about His return, He said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now we do not doubt that He could have known if He had chosen to know, but He chose not to know what day He will return again. We read that God is omnipotent, all-powerful. And although Jesus had great power, Jesus often wearied physically. He needed food, He needed rest and sleep and relaxation. Again, he chose not to have all power when he was a man. And God is omnipresent, ever-present, everywhere. And yet Jesus, as would be true of any human, was subject to the laws of space and time while here upon this earth. It is admittedly difficult, if not beyond our ability to grasp, to understand the nature of Christ while here upon this earth. But the fact that he was both God and man is duly established and repeatedly affirmed. By becoming flesh, Jesus had to abandon certain traits of deity, possessing a visible, physical form. But he did not abandon his moral perfection, nor his goodness and justice and reverence, nor his love. However hard to understand the matter of deity in the flesh, make no mistake about the reality of that event. There are passages too numerous that show to us Jesus was God in the flesh. Romans 1 and verse 3 speaks of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. 1 John 4, 2 and 3, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof we have heard that it should come. And even now already it is in the world. Galatians 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Friend, isn't it obvious to all of us, inspired penmen make it clear that Jesus was really and truly man, but also really and truly God. Never was there any question or doubt in the mind of Jesus as to his identity or to his dual nature. But what of the incarnation from man's point of view? The great motive behind it was God's love for man, John 3:16, 1 John 4:9. And the great benefit for man is his salvation and eternal life. We are saved by his blood. We are reconciled to God by his death. We have hope of eternal life because he rose from the dead. Jesus said in John 14, verse 9, it is recorded, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. In life, Jesus revealed God to man. John 17, verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And while he was here on earth, he is our example. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. 1 John 2 and verse 6 teaches, he that saith he abideth in him ought also so to walk, even as he walked. By becoming man, he became our comforter, as one who can and does sympathize and understand. He cares for us, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Our Lord knew sorrow, he knew joy. He knew friendship, he knew enemies. He suffered trials and temptations. He enjoyed successes, but also suffered failures. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. By becoming man, he became man's Savior. By and through Adam and Eve, sin entered into the world, Romans 5 and verse 12. And tragically, all of their descendants have sinned in various ways, Romans 3 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death, which simply means separation from God, Romans 6 and verse 23. And because of sin, man is without God. He's hopeless. He's lost. He's without promise. Only a dark and dismal future of despair, involved in a condition from which he cannot redeem himself by himself. He is dominated and doomed by sin and helpless in its grip. Into this condition came the light of the world, Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem. And because of this, we can join the chorus with the heavenly host and sing glory to God in the highest. With him came God's provision for man to conquer and overcome man's hopelessness. In Christ, we who sin can become partakers of righteousness and be saved. Such is the significance of the incarnation to mankind. Are you aware that there be those who celebrate Christmas Day as the day of the birth of Jesus? Well, the truth is, we do not know the date of his birth, nor are we to celebrate any such day as a religious holy day. It is sufficient to know that such information is not really important. It is needful to know that his birth fulfilled God's promises. It fulfilled the prophecies that were given through the ages by the prophets. Where he was born is significant because the prophets had foretold the exact place. And that he was born, that he did come, that is what matters. His birth was announced to the shepherds, Luke chapter 2, and later to the wise men in the east who came and inquired of him, Matthew chapter 2. We today should seek the one that was born in the stable and placed in the manger. We will also be wise to come to him and worship him, to glorify and praise his name. No ordinary child was this Jesus, the son of Mary. He had no earthly father, but was the only begotten of God. He was the promised one, the Savior, and the Redeemer of man, the Son of God. Yes, dear friend, the birth of Jesus Christ was the event when God became flesh. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.